Last week we looked at the angels, specifically where angels came from, that they're created, what the role of the angels were, that they were particularly messengers, and often they had a message of good news because a child was going to be born, and how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels, as he is the messenger or the prophet of God by which God speaks to us today. So now we're going to be looking at who it is that the angels spoke to in Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through verse 20. That's found on page 992 of Luke chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And that's as far as we're reading in Luke 2. We pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you have been outside in the middle of the night when it was truly dark, where there's no moon and the stars are veiled? Living close to Chicago means that we don't often have nights that are truly dark like that. But perhaps you've traveled on vacation to a remote location and you looked outside at night and you stood in the dark and in the silence. And perhaps you might, having an experience like that, come to grasp what significance and how shocking it would be in a dark, a quiet night to have an unexpected visitor with the glory of the Lord announcing this wonderful news. Tonight we continue our series by looking at the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks or keeping watch over their sheep. Now, a shepherd and their sheep are intricately connected. The state of a shepherd's sheep says something about the shepherd. Sheep that were malnourished or sick or wounded would betray the fact that their shepherd is either unskilled or uncaring. And to leave your sheep at night would put the lives of all your sheep in grave danger. Because at night is when the different animals, those who would seek to tear and rip and bite and consume, would attack. And it's night when thieves would come in and steal. So to leave your sheep alone at night would to put your flock into grave danger. So what kind of a message would be so urgent that it would compel the shepherds to leave their sheep at night? What journey would be so urgent that they would be willing to risk their livelihood and their reputation by forsaking their sheep? Well, today we come to the second chapter of Luke 2, where you find shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And we consider this theme that the angel calls the shepherd to worship the good shepherd. The angel calls the shepherds to worship the good shepherd. Yes, we start this night as being a silent night, a dark night. But the night will not be silent and dark for long. In our first point, then, we look at the shepherds of the Bible. This is a general background when we think of shepherds. What were they like and what was the significance of the shepherds in the Old Testament? Shepherds and sheep are one of those major arc themes that run throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, most of the patriarchs were shepherds in their occupation. You can think of Abraham to Jacob to Moses to David. God called men and spoke to men who were trained in the art of shepherding. Shepherds were nomadic by their very nature. In the Old Testament, shepherds would take their flock, would lead their flock from the midst of their flock, looking for green pastures and still waters. It was a very common occupation, similar to that of farming a few generations ago here in the States. It could be a very lucrative. It was very possible to make a good living, but it was a very labor-intensive work. You had to put yourself in a position of uncertainty and often danger in order to do your work well. But in God's providence, this task of tending sheep was often used as the training grounds for future leaders, as both Moses and David would be called from tending the sheep. In fact, God often spoke to Moses and David when they were tending their sheep. Soon, a link would develop in the Old Testament between shepherds and leaders, particularly between shepherds and kings. As shepherds were given a responsibility for the safety, well-being, and leadership of the flock, so kings would be charged with caring for the people and protecting the flock, the congregation of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, even today, the image of shepherds, as a side note, applies to the church even today, as our elders are called pastors, which means shepherds. And it's also interesting to note that the ruler's staff, or the scepter in his hand, was based basically on that shepherd's crook. So there's a connection between the staff that the shepherd would have and the staff of a ruler or ruler's scepter. So this concept and the connection between shepherds, leaders, and kings develops throughout the Old Testament mindset. We read just one example in Psalm 78 where David was taken from being a shepherd of sheep and called to be a shepherd of the sheep of God, or to be a shepherd of God's people, a leader of his people. But as history unfolds, the leaders of Israel, those who are called to be the shepherds of the Old Testament flock, the congregation of God, did not faithfully do their task. The shepherds in Ezekiel 37, which were the leaders of Israel, you can think of the scribes and Pharisees, were not being faithful to their work. And so Ezekiel 34 says, "Woe to you, elders or shepherds of Israel. Woe to you because you get fat off the flock, but you are not tending the flock. You are not taking care of the congregation that you have authority over. You are not tending to the sick or binding up the wounded." So the leaders of Israel, the elders, called the shepherds, were not caring for the sheep. So the wicked shepherds were rebuked, and the Lord has this wonderful transition that takes place in Ezekiel 34. The Lord looks down and he sees the flock of his people. He sees the congregation, the people that he loved, his own people called by his name, and he sees them scattered and abused and forsaken, and the Lord rebukes the shepherds for not doing their job, and then he says this wonderful phrase, "I myself will shepherd my people. I will send you a shepherd after my own heart. This faithful shepherd will gather the lost, will bind the wounded, and bring them back. This shepherd will lead as I call." And then these wonderful words fulfilled in John 10, where Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep hear his voice and follow him. This is the faithful shepherd that fulfills this concept of a leader in the Old Testament who will gather the little lambs and bring them into the fold. So the concept in the Old Testament and the connection between the Israelite community and the shepherd profession is one that runs deep in the mindset of God's people. As we sang earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So when we come to Luke chapter 2, and if we're keeping in mind everything that we have read in the Old Testament, we might be thinking, well, this is an honored profession. I mean, how wonderful it would be to be a shepherd and to have such a connection between this imagery that runs throughout the pages of the Old Testament. So we have these shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And these particular shepherds are in the hills around Bethlehem. And we know David was that one who wrote the shepherd's psalm. David was the one we read about earlier in Psalm 78 who was called from being a shepherd of animals to being the shepherd that the Lord anointed to watch over the flock, the congregation of God. So we might think that there would be this elevated status and privileged position, but that is not what we find when we come to Luke chapter 2. By the time we transition to the New Testament era, the respect that was placed upon the shepherds as an occupation is no longer present. As the Israelites had moved away from the nomadic lifestyle, there were fewer and fewer Israelites becoming shepherds. Particularly at this time, the shepherds were considered the lower or perhaps the lowest class. They were seen as uncivilized and uneducated. They lived a rough, harsh, and were seen as untrustworthy. They were outside with the animals all times. They didn't live in cities. They didn't have this privileged position. Shepherds had been known in this day and age to take things that didn't belong to them. They weren't, in fact, their testimony was not even trusted in the court of law. And it's interesting that of all the people that God could choose to announce the good news of the Savior being born, He does not choose the kings, He does not choose the rulers of that day, but He chooses the lowly shepherds. Now this also is one of those themes that runs throughout the pages of Scripture. Who does God choose to use? Who does God reveal Himself to? It's not the highly and the high and the exalted and the proud and the rich and the powerful. It is almost always the lowly. Think of who the Lord revealed Himself to after He rose from the dead. Who were the first to hear the good news from the angels? Who did Jesus reveal Himself to after He rose from the dead? It was the lowly women, who also had a word that was not trusted in the court of law. So here we have, as we come to Luke 2, we've kind of romanticized the concept of shepherds. But these shepherds were lowly, and they were the chosen recipients of the good news of a Savior being born. Truly, He exalts the humble, but brings down the proud. He uses the lowly to shame the exalted. Our God sees fit to reveal Himself to these common people of the earth, to invite these shepherds to go and to see a newborn king. These shepherds would never in a million years make their way before the kings of men. These people did not have the power, prestige, privilege of ever going to see rulers. But here these shepherds are called from the field to meet the greatest one to ever be born. Going from a field to a manger. But in going to the manger, they're actually going to a throne. They're going to a stable where they would feel very at home. But in going to a stable, they're actually going to the house of God. They would not be offended by the lowly coming of this child, because in seeing where this child was, they would see themselves. The sights, sounds, and smell of where this child was born would remind these shepherds of their own occupation. To these shepherds, it was a sign of God's love, that He did not appear in a palace with a royal crown on His head, but He came dressed like one of them, appearing in the home, in their hometown, in a stable, where they too would feel at home. Jesus would look like one of them and even smell like them in this present situation. The wonder of the incarnation is evident in that Jesus came humble, lowly, taking on fallen flesh. Made like the shepherds, these men, made like the shepherds in every way, even in how He came to this earth. Why would these men risk leaving their sheep on the hill? It would be to find their heart's desire here in the stable. Now, to be a shepherd, to keep watch over your flocks by night, it was a labor of love, a dangerous job and time-consuming. But sheep were needed in this day. Sheep were needed for their food and their clothing, but also sheep were needed for their sacrifice. The vicinity to Jerusalem meant that many of these sheep were likely used as sacrifices, as offerings. But these shepherds would leave their flocks in order to find and worship the Lamb of God. They would leave their sheep on a hill to travel into town to find the good shepherd. So these shepherds out in the field by night, suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to them. The glory of the Lord shines around them, and they hear a wonderful news. It is a privilege that these men enjoy to be the first recipients of the good news of great joy after Jesus had been born, that God would choose them to be the ones that they would go and worship, to hear the message, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." To you, lowly, humble shepherds watching over your flock, to you, despised men, men of the earth, someone has seen you, someone has a word for you, and that word is good news. Yes, you are watching over your flocks, but someone is watching over you, and you can go, you can know, and you can worship the true King. Now that we've looked at the shepherd's privileged position, how they are honored by God and the reception of this angelic message, they were given the privilege of finding and praising the King of Israel born in Bethlehem. What remains then is we see how they respond to this privileged task. After the angelic visitor tells them, announces good news of great joy, and that angelic host has appeared in the sky, glorifying and praising God, we find that the shepherds do three things. The first thing that the shepherd does, these shepherds do in verse 15 and 16, is they say to each other, "Come, let's go, let's find out, let's see if these things are true." So they went with haste and found it just as the angels had said. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. The angel's message moves them, and they respond with hearts of faith. They believe the angel's word, and they go. The message proves reliable, and they are able to bow before the newborn King. It was not the wise men. It was not the magi from the east. It wasn't even Anna and Simeon. No, the honor of being the first to bow down and worship before the King of Israel born in Bethlehem, the honor belongs to these shepherds. They were the first to see, the first to worship, the first to embrace the newborn King. So they went and they worshiped, but then they continued in verse 17 by spreading the news. Not only are they privileged to be the first to go and see and worship the newborn King, they are privileged to become the first missionaries, the first evangelists. So they go, having met Jesus Christ, they go throughout the city of Bethlehem and the surrounding area, and they tell everything that has been told, everything that they have seen. This is in verse 17. So when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now remember that because of the census, Bethlehem was a packed city. There was a ton of people in this town because there was even no room in the inn when Jesus would be born. So these shepherds become the first evangelists. They go and tell everyone who listened, "This is what the shepherds heard. This is what we heard from the angel in the sky. This is what we've seen with the birth of Jesus Christ." It was just as they said. How many people heard the good news on that first Christmas day because of these shepherd evangelists? But perhaps a better question would be, how many of those who heard went and worshiped? How many people, because of what the shepherds said, went to worship this newborn King? the residents of Bethlehem were so close, they could find out for themselves, is this true? Is it true that the Prince of Peace and King of Kings had come? Well, after making the work of evangelism and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ's birth known in the surrounding areas, these shepherds, the third thing is they return to their fields. This is in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These shepherds returned to their flocks. They returned to the sheep on the hill, praising and glorifying God. They went back to work. Has that ever struck you? That they have just met the Good Shepherd. They've just met the King of Israel. And what did they do? They went back to their sheep. Yes, they had been changed. Yes, they had gone and worshipped. They had seen the hope of the nations that they would never be the same. But they went back to their fields. Why would they return to their sheep? Well, we have to remember where they are in redemptive history. The time of rest and fulfillment is not yet. It is still time to work. The time of rest and fulfillment has not yet come. The full blessings of the kingdom of God were not fully here present. They were still called to work, to tend their sheep. There is a waiting and working part of our present lives. As God's people, as sheep who have been purchased, who have known and praised and worshiped the Good Shepherd, we know where we are going. We know that our citizenship is in the kingdom of above. We know that we have a home in heaven, that we have a place for us being prepared for us. But that does not make us lazy, nor do we forsake the work that is at hand. Like the shepherds, our time to take possession of what we have been promised is not yet. Like the shepherds, we still have work that needs to be done. We still need to, as it were, return to our sheep, to tend the sheep as we glorify God until the Good Shepherd returns and takes us home. As God's people, we are called to work while we wait for the King to return. As many of the parables displayed, when the master of the house returns, he should find his servants working, doing that which God sets before them. You see, knowing Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd does not make us lazy in our daily task. It motivates us to be joyful and obedient and faithful in the work that God sets before us. So when he comes, he sees us doing our work as these shepherds return to their flock, glorifying God. To conclude, the shepherds of Luke 2 give us a wonderful illustration, a progression, a development. The first thing is they hear the good news and they embrace it with hearts of faith. They obey and they meet the Savior. Then they go out sharing the gospel, spreading it to everybody who will hear, and they do their work to the glory of God. These shepherds believe, obey, and return home with joy and thanksgiving in their hearts. They worshiped and praised God for a baby that had been born. Now think of it. What were these shepherds seeing? They went home worshiping and glorifying God, but what did they see? They saw a baby. A baby who had done little more than be born. And yet they worshiped God and glorified him simply because he came. How much more we, as God's people, who not only worship the child who has been born, what did this child do? We know. We know that this child will grow and develop, be crucified, dead, laid in the grave, rise from the dead, ascend into glory, and be seated at the right hand of his Father, where he sits and rules over all, even to this day. So if shepherds can praise God for the birth of a baby who had done little more than be born as a fulfillment of the promise, can we not be moved to glorify and praise God not just for his birth, but for everything that Jesus Christ has done? How much more should we be moved to praise and glorify God for Jesus who was born, died, rose again, and is seated at his Father's right hand? As our theme states, the angels call the shepherds to worship the good shepherd. The angel's message is recorded for us as well, so that we too might come and worship, that we might see Jesus Christ as the highest, as the most glorious, that we can give glory to God because there is peace on earth, because the Prince of Peace has been born. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, stirring message of how the shepherds were told the good news, that they verified it as true, that they spread the message, and then returned to their work, glorifying and praising God. May we acknowledge the great gift that Jesus Christ is, and may we rejoice not only in his birth, but in all that he has done, in his sufficiency, that he not only was born, but he died in our place, that he rose again on the third day and is now seated at your side in glory. May our hearts be stirred. May we be filled with joy, and may we, in whatever we're called to do here below, may we go forth in joy and thanksgiving, praising you as our God for all these things that we have heard and seen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.